We turn in God's inspired word this evening to Psalm 143. Psalm 143, a psalm of David. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness, and enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy righteousness' sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble, and of thy mercy cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. The text to which I call your attention this evening is verse 8 of Psalm 143. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, your consistory asked if I would preach a sermon from Psalm 143, verse 8. To introduce this season of family visitation with the theme that the elders selected, and I readily agreed to do so. And I trust that the Spirit will apply this sermon and the concepts that we consider to the benefit of the congregation and the elders in their work. Even though as we preach, we also understand that you, God's people, often see many other applications than what we see in the preparation of a sermon. But God has mercifully spoken to us in the Psalms. There is hardly an occasion we face, a trial that we bear, that is not addressed in this inspired songbook. There is a reason for that. And it's a reason that we easily forget, and which is really critical to a proper understanding of the Psalms, also of this particular psalm. And that reason is that David, who under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit wrote not all, but the majority of the Psalms, was a type of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. There are certain Psalms that express that more clearly than others, but that's true of all the Psalms. And as we enter the season in which we consider the sufferings of our Lord Jesus, we think, for example, of Psalm 22 and Psalm 69, texts which clearly reflect David, as he speaks as a type of the Messiah yet to come. And that's affirmed in many New Testament passages that quote from the Psalms, with direct application to the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it was not only as a consequence of his own sin, therefore, which showed that David was only a type and not the true king, but because Christ lived in David, therefore, being in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, that the Psalms are full of rich instruction for us in whose hearts Christ lives today, and serve as a testimony, therefore, of our own experience as we express ourselves in these inspired songs to our great Redeemer in whom alone we have life. The earthly sojourn of the Christian is not easy, as you all know. And for some, even now, their way is very difficult. Many are the trials and sorrows that we face. Some of those trials continue without any indication of letting up. We confess that the way of the Lord is perfect, not because we see it so with these earthly eyes, but because God has said so, and because he not only has spoken that his way is perfect, but he has proven it throughout the history of his church, and even as we look back in our own lives. We know too, with the knowledge of faith, that God himself is working in our trials and suffering. He's working to accomplish his work in us, polishing us, preparing us, purifying us, even as gold is purified by fire. In addition, God leads us in a way that stands connected with the lives of many others. And when finally all is made perfect and we are given to reflect upon the perfection of God's ways with us, one of the things that we shall see most wonderful and that will amaze us is how what God did in our own lives was intertwined with what he was accomplishing in the lives of those around us. Here we scarcely see how much our sufferings have to do with our usefulness to others, and how the trials that we face serve to draw out the expressions of Christ's life and love in other of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. But nothing happens to us in isolation from the broader place we occupy in the body of Christ. Tonight, however, in the light of this text, we take into account the broader picture of our lives in the midst of this world. We are mindful of the fact that we live and our children are growing up in a world that is rapidly developing in wickedness. Not only has Western civilization as we have known it been in a state of decline, but the foundations of Western civilization, with its broader past influences of Christianity, have been riddled by the attacks of the evil one, whom I am convinced has been loosed for that brief time in which he will be able to deceive the nations, ultimately to gather them together in battle. The rapid apostasy in the church world, the advance of Islam in much of Europe, the attacks upon Christianity, both subtle and brazen, all call to remembrance the perilous times in which we live. And we have seen in our own country and in this state, for example, frightening developments politically, economically, and culturally. We have reason to wonder about what our children and grandchildren, if not ourselves, will have to face in the near future. And as we look back and we contemplate the relationship of these events to the future, God graciously brings us to His Word to comfort us and to strengthen us anew, so that we cry out, as did David the psalmist, unto the Lord our God, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Psalm 143, verse 8, conveys our longing to hear Jehovah's loving kindness. As we consider this text, I would have you notice, first of all, Jehovah's loving kindness. Secondly, why we desire to hear that loving kindness. And finally, the parallel and consequent confession that we make. Jehovah's loving kindness is on the foreground of David's mind as he makes his plea in the words of this text. But that desire for the loving kindness of his heavenly Father arises with urgency because of the circumstances of his present earthly existence. It's evident from what David writes here that he's in a time of great distress. Psalm 143 is denoted a psalm of lamentation, an expression of deep sorrow and distress. And the occasion for the writing of this psalm is not known. There are actually a number of occasions in David's life that could have been the setting for this psalm. It could have been written during one of several of David's of the occasions in which he had to flee from Saul. Many find that the psalm reflects the distress that incurred during the attempt on David's own life by his son Absalom, and Absalom's attempt to seize the kingdom from him. And certainly there are many expressions in this psalm that would reflect the intensity of David's distress during this difficult time. But notice, the psalm doesn't even speak so much of the physical trial of David's life on the run, David attempting to flee that danger to his life, but rather David speaks of the spiritual distress that troubles him. Verse 3, for the enemy hath persecuted my soul. Verse 4, therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. His remembrance of the days of old, his meditation on the works that he had seen of Jehovah's hands, in contrast to David's present experience, caused him to cry out fervently, hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth. He sensed God as being far from him. The very thought tormented him. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like them that go down into the pit. Now let's pause a moment. Do you see how David pens this psalm, giving expression to the voice of Christ? If we are going to understand the Psalms, we have to hear Jesus speaking and giving expression to the suffering that he would bear, because he would bear that suffering in our place and on our behalf, also in David's place and on David's behalf. Isaiah would later write of that coming Messiah, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him." He is despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Isaiah 53. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus pleaded, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will." He really was voicing the same thing as David expressed here in verse 7 when he said, "Hide not thy face from me." You and I have not experienced the persecution that David experienced. And we will never experience the measure of suffering that Jesus endured in our place at the hands of his enemies, because he bore that cross, especially in the cross, he bore the wrath of God that we could never bear. But we do experience, in various measures, the trials of life that cause us to cry out at times in distress, "My spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate." And we can experience that oppression of spirit in many different ways. That cry can be pressed out of us as a result of the oppressive consciousness of the sinfulness of our sin. That's what lay at the heart of David's plea in verse 2. "And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified." But there are also various trials that can become so oppressive that our spirits are overwhelmed. We feel as if our life is in a vice that is slowly being tightened and squeezing our life out of us. Perhaps you live with chronic pain that saps your strength and drains your energy so you can hardly go on. Some live with the burden of broken relationships. Severed ties of family. Some have family members that would torment their souls, not unlike what David experienced with Absalom. Some face difficulties in the workplace with unbelieving and antagonistic co-workers who delight at rubbing in your faces their ungodly worldview. Children can even face the mockery of other children. May that not be true in our Christian school setting? But think of the saints in Myanmar, for example, who live under the very real threat of persecution. Or some of God's people in India who have to look over their shoulders for those who would threaten their lives. That's just to mention some of those with whom we have contact to various degrees. Then there are the saints in China. You know, there was a period of time when the highest percentage of those listening to our sermons on sermon audio were from China. Not anymore. I wonder how many of them now are in prison or have even been put to death. And you can't fail to take into account the increasing hatred toward Christianity in our own country, even among the leadership in our country, where court cases are being brought frequently against Christian businessmen and women merely because of their stand as Christians against an increasingly ungodly culture. We find laws being passed that would restrict us in what we preach and what we say, even when we attempt to convey our Christian convictions as Paul instructed Titus in a way that's gentle, showing meekness unto all men, Titus 3 verse 2, with sound speech that cannot be condemned, Titus 2 verse 8. And more, in our own country, Christians find themselves hauled into court, being prosecuted as enemies of mankind for refusing not only to approve, but to promote lifestyles that are at enmity with the divinely installed laws of nature, the very creation ordinances of God. David therefore gives expression to that which must also be our own prayer. Because of all the trials in which he finds himself, David longs to hear Jehovah's loving kindness. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness. Isn't it interesting, beloved, that God uses the trials of our earthly sojourn to increase our longing to hear his loving kindness? How pitifully weak we show ourselves when that loving kindness, which as we sang from Psalm 63, is more than life to me, so quickly departs from our thoughts. What a blessing that God knows that we are flesh and leads us his children in love, even using the trials of our lives to draw us to a greater understanding of his precious gift, of his loving kindness towards us. How we need Jehovah's loving kindness. Obviously, David views the loving kindness of God not as an abstract attribute, but as an attitude of God that affects David personally. The term loving kindness is a beautiful term used repeatedly in the Old Testament. Often it's just translated mercy, but there's another term for mercy, and this is more comprehensive a term. Loving kindness is probably as accurate a translation as we can find, and it includes God's mercy, but it also emphasizes his love, and his keeping of his covenant. If I might put it most simply, I would say God's loving kindness is his eternal intention to bless the objects of his love, to care for his friend servants. And that means that in his loving kindness, Jehovah always blesses his people. There is never a moment when God does not bless his people. Although David sat apparently in the wilderness of Judah, far from his throne in Jerusalem, he knew the indispensable importance of the loving kindness of God. But he needed to hear that. He needed to hear the concrete assurances of Jehovah's loving kindness. And especially is that the case in times of distress and of difficulties. The weakness of our humanness is such that we are easily consumed by our trials. We lose sight of the bigger picture and of the sovereign and wise government of God over our circumstances. Sometimes we even act as if we have reason to be unthankful. Sometimes it looks to us like God hurts his people unnecessarily and without love for them. And we might even complain and say, has God forgotten to be kind? Well, we need to join the psalmist in the petition, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. After all, the loving kindness of Jehovah is from everlasting to everlasting upon those that fear him. Psalm 103, verse 17. That loving kindness is life to us. When we hear Jehovah's loving kindness, then we know that not only health but sickness, not only riches but poverty, all the various trials of life come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand, and for our sake. Why? Because we belong to Jesus. Because we are in Christ Jesus, who is the personal manifestation of Jehovah's loving kindness. The loving kindness of Jehovah is all in Christ. The sovereign Almighty God beholds from heaven those whom he has chosen to himself from before the foundation of the world. He beholds us now in our misery, in our shame. He sends his Son through his Spirit to dwell in our hearts forever. He gives us to hear the word of the gospel through the faithful preaching of his word. And this speaks then to the importance of preaching for us too, to the necessity, if we are truly to pray this petition, the necessity that we make faithful use of the means of grace and hear the word of Christ that he speaks to us through the preaching of the gospel. In him, we experience the loving kindness of our God without fail. When we hear the loving kindness of our God, there's no question about it, because we receive all the blessings of salvation and we know it. We receive forgiveness of sins and know it. We receive faith and know it. That's the way we hear the loving kindness of Jehovah, as did David, even in the wilderness. We hear it by the word of the gospel to us. God himself saying to us, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Jeremiah 31, verse 3. David longs to hear the word of God in the morning, at the dawn of each new day, that it might carry him through the trials of the day. So important is it that we hear Jehovah's loving kindness. Psalm 143, verse 8 also expresses the reason why we desire to hear that loving kindness. "For in thee do we trust. In thee do I trust." To trust is to rest in him. Trust speaks of the activity of faith, confiding in or resting upon Jehovah, our faithful Savior. To trust is to place your confidence in one, to set your hope upon someone, knowing that in him we are safe. You find comfort and security in the object of your trust. Trust is one of the two principal elements of faith, that wonderful living tie by which God has united us, has bonded us to Christ, our Lord. And faith, you recall, is not only in its expression now, the activity of faith, not only a certain assured knowledge, but a hearty confidence. And those two elements, though they can be distinguished, are always inseparably connected. You don't put your confidence in someone you don't know. And therefore, if you shall place your confidence upon one, you must first know him as a worthy object of your trust. David confessed his trust was in Jehovah, the I am that I am. He is from eternity, all that his name implies. The unchangeable one whose counsel shall stand and who accomplishes all his purpose, which is wise and perfect. Jehovah alone is the one able to supply all our needs, to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or speak. And his name marks himself as the one who's always faithful, unfailingly faithful. Faithful he is with regard to himself, faithful in everything he says, what he promises he certainly fulfills. His promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. He only is trustworthy. After all else passes away, he abides. When all others disappoint, he remains faithful. Though he often chastens those whom he loves, as was also the experience of the psalmist, he does so in his unchangeable love and faithfulness to his word. David trusted in Jehovah his God. Now that implies a couple things. That implies first that David knew him in a relationship of love. Do you know him that way? To trust in him It is absolutely necessary that you know him. Know him like the psalmist knew him. That knowledge is not merely knowledge about him. The psalmist knew about him. Jehovah, right in all his ways, sovereign in all his works, ever merciful and faithful, he forsaketh not the saints, the Savior of all those who trust in him. David knew those things, but far more, David knew Jehovah with the intimate knowledge of love. His was a knowledge that comes from that intimate relationship, being taken into the very fellowship of God's covenant life. It was the knowledge, therefore, of that relationship that God had established with David through faith in the promised Messiah. David knew Jehovah as his constant companion, who surrounded him with his love and constant care, who was with him in all his ways. Listen to David's testimony in Psalm 16, verses 7 and 8. I will also bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. His reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Or again, Psalm 25, verses 14 and 15. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. We sing those psalms too, don't we? You sing them from the heart, don't you? We sing them because that same Christ who dwelt in the heart of the psalmist lives in us. That Jehovah is the object of our trust implies, secondly, that we humble ourselves before him. How often don't we try to carry our burdens ourselves? Don't want to be bothering others. Sometimes we don't even bring them to the Lord. We have to be warned against our reliance upon our own strength or wisdom or abilities. There is nothing more difficult for us, and it's all our sinful pride, than to roll everything onto Jehovah, to trust in him. You know why that's so difficult? Because to place our trust in the Lord entirely requires humility and the confession that we are entirely dependent upon him. It requires humble submission, a surrendering of self to the sovereignty of God. So it's really quite a confession that David makes here. He commits his way, all his troubles, all his trials to the Lord. And he does so longing to hear Jehovah's loving kindness and expecting it too, because he had seen Jehovah's faithfulness and had heard his promise. Finally, and not without great importance, there's another petition in this text that stands as a parallel and consequent confession to that longing to hear Jehovah's loving kindness. Because the psalmist adds this, cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. That word way is regularly used in the Bible to refer to the pathway of our life. The pathway of our life, literally, a path worn bare by constant walking. I have enjoyed hiking into the backcountry of the mountainous terrain of Colorado. And usually I hike into the backcountry by taking a path initially that's worn by previous hikers, and then I like to get off the beaten path to mark my own pathway. But when David says, cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, he's acknowledging the truth that God has marked out a pathway for us, a pathway in which alone we walk safely to our destination. And David also understands that we are inclined to wander off the pathway. Now, when you wander off a well-worn path into the backcountry, you have to be equipped to go into the backcountry. And you want someone to know the area into which you're hiking. There are dangers to be faced. Circumstances and terrain where a person can very easily get into deep trouble. But the dangers one might experience in the backcountry are nothing compared to the dangers of departing from the way that God would have us walk. When we wander off the pathway God has marked out for us, we immediately subject ourselves to dangers for which we are not equipped. And David has learned by experience that to depart from God's way is never a good thing, is never something we do without serious harm to our souls. He knows the inclination to wander. He knows how foolish our desires can be. He knows that by experience. But lifting up his soul to his faithful Savior, he pleads, cause me to know the way that I should walk. God has marked out the way which is to the spiritual benefit, the well-being of his church. But he has also, in perfect wisdom, marked out the way for each one of us, so that we might also say with personal application, cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. Lifting up his soul to Jehovah, David would make God's way his own way. He longs that his walk coincides with the way that God would have him go. And by his walk, he's expressing his longing, by that term walk, he's expressing his longing that his entire life be in harmony with God's will. Our walk includes our whole life, in its outward manifestation, also as it's governed by our thoughts and desires and decisions. Your calling in life and how you are to carry out that calling. Whether you marry and what marriage is to be like. What you are to be like as a husband or as a wife. All the decisions that you make. How you treat your children if you have children. How you children view your schooling. And how you treat your classmates. As well as how you behave in the home, all belongs to your walk. And as with David, so with us. When we know Jehovah in all our way, we make our way His way. Then our way coincides with His way. The way of the wicked and rebellious. The way of the unbelieving and disobedient is a way that ends up in confusion and desolation. But all you who trust in Jehovah, committing your way unto Him, shall never be ashamed. There's a striking similarity in this text to what David writes in Psalm 26, verse 3, after he voiced the petition, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart." Now notice, "For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth." Now there David makes the confession, doesn't he? Thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. Here in Psalm 143, he expresses his longing to hear Jehovah's loving kindness and to know the way in which he should walk. But notice the inseparable connection between hearing or knowing Jehovah's loving kindness and walking in His truth. He knows that with the loving kindness of Jehovah before His eyes, a godly walk will follow. And that's His desire too. He would live to the glory of His Redeemer, His Savior. "For I lift up my soul unto Thee." Do you confess that? David was confessing his dependence upon Jehovah in everything. He knew that he had absolutely no ability to fight victoriously the Lord's battles in his own strength, let alone overcome all the challenges that he had to face in his earthly pathway and in the calling God had given him as king over Israel. He knew that because he had been beaten to the ground, having experienced what it is to be overwhelmed. He also knew from difficult experience what happened in those times when he didn't think so clearly, when his own sinful flesh and desires clouded his judgment and he made decisions with God far from his thoughts. The results were always disastrous. In the wondrous ways of God, David, with all his strengths pointing us to the Christ, the true King, and with all his faults serving as a mirror into our own nature and lives, could write the Psalms as an expression of his own spiritual struggles. We are strong in the battle only as the blessed Spirit of Christ sanctifies us and gives us that strength. But blessed be Jehovah God. With David, we lift up our souls unto him, Jehovah, our faithful Savior. Ours is the confidence of belonging to him. He is the one who has proclaimed his loving kindness toward us, who has revealed his loving kindness in his only begotten Son, the only mediator between us and God, and the one through whom God has reconciled us unto himself. In him is our refuge. Even when developments in our lives shake us to the core of our being, God is accomplishing his purpose in your salvation and mine. You may readily and freely cry unto him, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Jehovah is faithful. That belongs to the very essence of his name. He who has established his covenant with his people in Christ maintains it faithfully, unchangeably, forever. Live in that joy, beloved. Go forward in a hope that endures. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy loving kindness, revealed to us in Christ Jesus, loving kindness, which is life to us. Give us to hear that loving kindness. Cause us to know the way wherein we should walk. We lift up our souls unto thee, trusting in thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen.